Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Our text this morning is Acts chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 1 through 27. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. The topic: Governor Felix seems to be convicted by Paul's preaching, but tells him to go away until he has a more convenient time to listen. We're calling our study An Inconvenient Truth. You guys are more politically astute, I guess, than first service. I had to pause and explain it, first service. So. Okay, verse 1. Now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accepted always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law, but the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoings in me while I stood before their council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Let's pray together. Father, all the scripture is for our learning and instruction, even these real historical narratives, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us to glean from this story in the life of the Apostle Paul those things which are helpful and needful, those things which will encourage our walk with you and draw us closer to your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and those who agreed said, amen. All roads lead to Rome, and in fact, they once did. The road system of the ancient Romans was an engineering marvel with over 50,000 miles of pavement. Some of the roads remain to this day. You may remember from your study of history, the most famous of the Roman roads, the Via Appia, which translates into English as the Appian Way. It's that word way that we're interested in this morning. The early Christians we're studying in the book of Acts were called the Way. In an empire that was all about roads, where all roads led to Rome, the Christians spoke about the road or the way to heaven. It was a natural metaphor that the people could understand. I imagine them sharing with people, and as people were trying to grasp biblical Christianity, they would say, well, it's like the road system. All roads lead to Rome. There's a road that leads to heaven, and then there is a broad way that leads to destruction, and it's something that you can get your hands around. Now, we encounter this title, The Way, twice in our reading of chapter 24, once in Paul's defense against his accusers, and again in his private talks with Governor Felix. It's as if Paul, while on the way, stopped to give directions. And that's a good way to understand our encounters with people. We're on the way, and they need directions. I'll thus organize my thoughts about chapter 24 around 2 points. Number one, tell the self-righteous people you encounter along the way that they've stopped short of the resurrection. And number two, tell the unrighteous people you encounter along the way that they have stopped short of righteousness. First of all, we're going to look at verses 1 through 21. Tell the self-righteous people you encounter along the way that they've stopped short of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul was taken into protective custody in Jerusalem after almost being torn apart limb from limb by an angry Jewish mob. After a plot to assassinate him was discovered, he was moved under heavy guard from Jerusalem to Caesarea and handed over to Governor Felix. The Romans were still trying to find out what it is he had done, and so a contingent of Jews from Jerusalem was summoned to accuse Paul in front of the governor, and here they come giving their statement. And so in verse 1, now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Now Tertullus was a hired attorney, and he began his prosecution by flattering the governor. And none of this was true. The Jews had none of these feelings about Felix. They hated Felix for good reason. And so this is just pure, unadulterated flattery. We ought to be encouraging to one another. Isn't it discouraging enough out there? I mean, just going to work, going to school, being around unbelievers, your life is falling apart half of the time. It's discouraging. And we need that encouragement that comes from the body of Christ. Think about what you're saying to people before you say it. People laugh at me sometimes. I mean, I'm not the, you know, the sharpest tool in your toolbox, you know, kind of a thing. But a lot of times I'll start to say something and I'll say, oh, I can't say that. And then it freaks people out. Well, I want to know what you were going to say. I go, no, you don't. Let's just change the subject. You know, sometimes you just the things, and other times I do say things, and I wish I hadn't said them. And so just try to be encouraging. No flattery. We don't need flattery. Don't want to engage in flattery. Don't, you know, embellish the truth. But be encouraging one to another. Life is hard enough without being drugged down by other Christians. In verse 4, nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. We have found this man a plague, creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him in and out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain that all these things of which we accuse him are true. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Now, if you've been with us for the previous studies, you see how the lawyer spun the truth to fit his accusations. For example, he says, we seized him and we're going to judge him according to our law. They were killing him. They were beating him to death, not according to their law. And it wasn't Lysias who came with violence against them and took Paul as if they were going to resolve it quietly, Lysias saved Paul's life. And so it's amazing to me. I love, you know, this time of year when you can, you know, you turn on Fox News and you can see two sides of every issue. And you know, hardly anybody is just telling the truth. It's like, this happened, what's your spin on it? What's your spin on it? People just will not tell the truth. They all have a spin that they want to put on something. And so Tertullus, he had his Jewish spin. You know, we had everything under control, and, you know, you're a great guy, and if you would have just left us alone, everything would have been fine. Yeah, Paul would be dead. It'd be the fulfillment of that famous campaign, Paul is dead. But anyway, all right, it's not funny, but, you know, you could laugh for my sake. Remember I said be encouraging. Paul is accused of three things. I always want to make sure I have the right number of fingers. He was accused of creating dissension among the Jews against the government. He was accused of belonging to an unlawful religious sect of the Nazarenes, and he was accused of profaning the temple. Now, there's an expression, the man who represents himself has a fool for a lawyer. But when you're accused for being a Christian, you're not really the one that's on trial. Jesus is on trial. Jesus said, they hate you. It's because they hated me. And so when you're being persecuted, when you're on trial, as it were, for being a Christian, you're not really the one that stands accused. You're there to give testimony. You're a witness, because behind it is a hatred of Jesus Christ. To the extent you want to think of yourself as accused, you already have an attorney. Jesus Christ, we're told in the epistles of John, is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. Any accusation that's hurled against you, he is capable of dealing with it. Now, verse 10 reads like this. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Now, instead of beginning with flattery, Paul stated a fact that was in his favor. He says, I don't mind talking to you myself because you know a great deal about Jewish affairs. Felix had judged the Jews for a long time. Prior to being in Caesarea, I'm told by historians, he was in Samaria, so he would know a lot about Jew-Samaritan, Jew-Gentile relations. And Paul would be able to show him in just a few words that this was an internal Jewish matter that had nothing to do with the Roman government. As to the charge he was causing dissent, Paul said in verse 11, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. Paul says, the charge was false, and besides, I wasn't in Jerusalem long enough to start any kind of a decent rebellion. It would take more than the 12 days that I had in order to really stir up the crowds, and so that was completely false. As to the charge, he belonged to an unlawful sect, Paul said in verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, this actually was a serious charge because Rome only recognized certain religions, and if Paul was the leader or belonged to an unrecognized religion, this would be illegal. And so he says, I'm not part of an offshoot of Judaism, a sect of the Nazarenes. He said, the way is the foundation and the fulfillment of Judaism. It's nothing new. It was God's plan from the beginning. As to the charge he had profaned the temple, Paul said in verse 16, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. Paul's whole purpose in going to Jerusalem was to deliver a financial gift to the Jews. His whole purpose for being in the temple was to complete a vow according to the law of Moses. He was purified. Everything he did was according to Jewish custom and law. While he was there, he respected all of that He was guilty of none of these charges. So Paul concluded by saying in verse 19, they ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Now, what Paul is getting at here, just like in our system of justice, you have a right to face your accuser. And so Paul is saying, the charges that are leveled against me, there aren't any witnesses here. There is no testimony. These are just accusations from people who weren't there. So if these things are true, where are my accusers? And then he said, these guys that are here, ask them if I did anything wrong when they questioned me in their assembly. I didn't. And so Paul is really a lot smarter than their attorney. No witnesses were presented, thus there was no evidence, only accusations. Then Paul couldn't help himself. He injects the gospel in verse 21. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. And so what Paul is doing is telling Felix, the only reason I'm here is because I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he's beginning to give a witness and a testimony to the governor. And the real issue here is Paul's belief that Jesus Christ of Nazareth had risen from the dead and was the promised and prophesied Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. The Jews accusing him were looking for their Messiah, but they rejected the claims that it was Jesus Christ. Biblical Christianity is not new. I tell you this every few weeks, but it's a very important point, I believe. We encounter it many times in our text. And even as Christians, we sometimes forget this because we're dealing with people in the world and even some Christians or who profess to be Christians who think of biblical Christianity as a world religion. They think of it as one of the great world religions, Christianity, Islam, Judaism. And they think that biblical Christianity began sometime in the first century, either with Jesus himself or with his followers who wanted to found a new religion. And nothing could be farther from the truth, or further from the truth, depending your grammar. I think it's further, actually, but I didn't pass English. But I did graduate from the University of California, somehow. Anyway, biblical Christianity begins and is founded by God in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. It was first explained in the Garden of Eden in response to Adam and Eve's sin. God promised to send a Savior. He promised to come himself and be the substitute and sacrifice for sin for the entire human race. Later on, as the scriptures unfold, you see that the nation God would come through was Israel. It was this way that Paul was on. It was God's way of salvation from eternity past leading to eternity future. The Jews were the ones at fault. They stopped short of the resurrection of their promised Messiah. Paul and the Jews were all on the way. Paul receives Christ as the Messiah and continues on the way. The Jews stopped short. First century Jews were instead trusting in their own self-righteousness to get them into heaven. They believed that by keeping God's law perfectly, they would earn eternal life. The problem with that is that no one can ever keep God's law perfectly. All you have to do is break one law, and you're guilty of the whole law. It's an illustration, again, that I use often, but I like it. If I'm out here, the other day I almost rolled through this stop sign right here at, you know, on the corner. And I don't normally do that, but I wasn't paying attention. And I thought, no, I better make a complete stop. And why is it that the cop is always to the other side of where you're looking? Have you noticed that? But I came to a complete stop, and the officer was over there on his new BMW bike. It was really cool. And I waved to him, you know, to acknowledge that I had stopped. And so I was happy that I came to a complete stop. Had I not, he would have lit me up and written me up. And I could have argued all day that I have kept several laws today. Officer, I was obeying the speed limit. I used my turn signal. I yielded to oncoming traffic. I stopped for a pedestrian. All I did was roll through this one stop sign. It doesn't matter. I could keep all of the other laws and break the one law and still be ticketed. And if I decide to tear up that ticket and not show up, eventually the law will catch up to me, and I'll be guilty of other things that are on top of that. And so that's the idea. You can't perfectly keep the law. It doesn't matter how well you keep parts of it or most of it, you're guilty of breaking it. The first century Jews were trusting in their self-righteousness. Jews today still fall short of the resurrection and are trusting in a works self-righteousness. They claim to be waiting for their Messiah when we know he's come. All the man-made religions of the world fall short of the resurrection. They all claim to be a way to God, their understanding of God, and to some afterlife, but we know that they are a broad way leading to hell. Even within Christianity, many fall short of the resurrection. There are unsaved men, women, and children who attend church regularly. Some of them are leaders in their church. Some of them are the pastor of their church. It's really stunning when you think about it, but you know some of these people. Hopefully you're not one of them, but it's possible that people here today believe that they're Christians but have never accepted Christ as their Savior. Over the years, I've ran into many people who've told me their testimony. Hey, I went to church for years. I was a deacon in that church, and then I met Christ at a crusade. The gospel was shared with me. And I want to suggest this morning two things. Number one, if you haven't accepted Christ, do so now. And number two, if you have trusted Christ and are saved, become more aware of people who, though religious, may not be born again. When you meet somebody, you can ask them, hey, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Okay, well, that's good. But I still don't know what that means. 96% of people in the United States claim to be Christians. But I think it's a little bit high, don't you? And so you ask, hey, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. When did you get saved? You have to ask a follow-up question. When did you get saved? I've always been a Christian. Ooh, boop, red flag. Now, that's possible. I have to be reminded sometimes that there are people who've been raised in a Christian home. Your children have come to know Christ at a very young age. They can't really remember when they got saved. Maybe it was when they were 5 or 6 years old and they don't have a memory, but they're genuinely saved. And so you might have to ask another follow-up question. Well, what are you trusting in to get into heaven? And you'd be surprised how many people will say things like, well, I'm a generally good person. I do more good than bad. I'm okay. I think God will accept me. And now you're on. Now you know you're dealing with a person who doesn't understand that they're saved by God's grace alone through faith alone in Christ, having risen from the dead, and that they need him to be their Savior. Back in the day when I was still working at the title company, I went to a Christian businessman's lunch. You know, I was a Christian already, had been for several years, and went to the luncheon, left my card. Well, when you leave your card, they send two guys to come and visit you. It's a follow-up. It's an evangelistic outreach, and it's a follow-up. And so these guys call, hey, can we come? I thought, hey, this would be a great time for fellowship in the middle of my day. So these guys come, and we start talking, and they ask me if I was a Christian. Yeah, a few more conversations, and then, you know, how did you become a Christian? So I kind of gave them a general idea. Can you describe that again? And they kept asking me over and over again how I knew I was a Christian, when I became a Christian, what was I trusting in? I was starting to become really annoyed. In fact, I got angry. They just wouldn't believe me that I was a Christian. And so I gave them my entire testimony. I said, okay, you know, to myself, I said, all right, it's on now. I'll just, you know, you want to, it's your dime. I'll tell you the whole thing. And so I went through my entire testimony. It's a good testimony, radical testimony, you know. Little ayahuasca, you know, there somewhere in the background. You know, I brought it all in, you know, and I blew their minds, I thought. So they're getting ready to leave, and we're shaking hands, and they reach into their pocket. Read this when you have a chance. It's the 4 spiritual laws. And call us if you have any questions. And I mean, you know, then I started, maybe I'm not a Christian because I want to kill these guys. You know, they just won't believe me.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.